Dear Lord, how we praise you. We praise you for who you are, the faithful one. Thank you that you walk with us and you carry us. Thank you that you promise to never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you give us peace in the midst of pain, that you free us from fear, that you fill us with your very self. Thank you that your heart is for us. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace that we live daily in. Thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for friends. Thank you for laughter and for the love with one another. Thank you that you are present here. Lord, we come seeking you. We want to sit at your feet today. We want to turn our eyes on Jesus. Lord, you know all that's going on within each of us, and you care. You desire to meet us in it. So we ask that you would do so today as we turn to your word. Ask that you be with Dawn, give her anointing, fill her with your spirit as she brings us the message that you've laid on her heart for today. And we give you thanks for this time. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Now, do I stay down here or do I go up there? Okay. All righty then. Well, I'm thrilled for the Rockies too, but I'm actually more of a Bronco fan than a Rockies fan. And I don't think I'm going to get to share in the same joy that the Rockies fans are sharing in this year. Something tells me they're not Super Bowl material this year. I am really glad to be here for many reasons, but for one of the main reasons that I'm glad to be here is that it's actually downtime for me today. I imagine some of you would have a hard time comprehending that public speaking could be downtime. But after the last several weeks that I've had, it really is true. We moved into a house this weekend. And we moved from the mountains up in Crystal Park into a community just north of here for a little bit more convenience in life. And then my daughter is getting married next week. Yeah, and so it's been a little crazy. And then after that, 5 or 6 days after her wedding, I was supposed to leave for Pakistan. But I just kind of said, no way. I can't do all of that this year. And then Monday, what day is it today? Today's Tuesday? Seriously. We moved into our house Saturday night, and Saturday night we were broken into. Yeah, there was somebody in our, and we didn't lock, we actually weren't broken into because we didn't lock the doors. Because we're used to living in the mountains and you don't have to lock the doors, and we were so tired we went to bed, and so they just actually walked in. They didn't have to break anything. But there was someone in our house in the middle of the night going through stuff, and they ran out as I kind of screamed and hollered, and he had a fit. So, yeah, so it's been an eventful time. So, like I say, it is wonderful to be here, just in your presence, the peace of God, and the whole thing. And then we're going to talk about risks. But before we get started, let me just open in prayer, if I may. Father, it is very good to be here this morning. We thank you so much for your presence. We thank you for what we've already enjoyed in terms of the praise and worship before you. And Lord, we look forward to what you have to say to us this morning, the way you want to touch our heart, the way you want us to hear you. We pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to be more sensitive to what you're saying to us in this whole area of risk-taking and what you ask us to do. And we just thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I really am glad that I get to talk on this subject of risks. I have more of a crazy life than a risk-taking life, but I have always been a risk-taker for as long as I can remember. I wasn't an Elizabeth Elliot or an Esther, but ever since I was a kid, I can remember loving to do things that most people wouldn't do. Like, for instance, I remember as a little girl riding down a hill on my bicycle, standing on the seat of the bike with my arms straight up like this, and my best friend was sitting on the handlebars of the bike. And I just thought that was great fun. And it was always more and more things that we could do that would take risks. And I don't know if God just gave me an adventurous spirit in preparation for things he was going to ask me to do later on in my life, or if that was just craziness, but risk-taking and I are no strangers. And the other reason that I'm glad to be able to talk about this subject today is because I love talking about women who take risks. You know, I don't know what you think, but I believe that women are bigger and better risk takers than most men. I really do. I just don't think they get the credit or the recognition for it. As you know, I've been involved in ministry and missionary work a lot of my life, and I know of far more single women out there on the mission field serving God alone in some pretty remote, scary places than there are single men. They're just very courageous. But this isn't about bashing men, and this isn't a study on a comparative study between women and men taking risks, so we'll just move on from there. What feelings come to your mind, or what emotions does it drum up when you hear the word risk? Exhilaration, fear, resentment, possibly, joy, or a combination of any of these type of feelings. Most people, when faced with risk, to some degree, have a sense of fear, understandably. So what is the difference between people who risk and people who don't? Well, someone has said that the difference between those that do and those that don't is the people that do feel and experience the fear, but they do it anyway. The others, the fear holds them back. Even though I enjoy taking risks, I have certainly known that fear goes along with it. As I think about some of the things that I've experienced over the years, Kirky had mentioned the Pakistan thing, and I know you know a lot about that aspect of my life for those of you that have walked this journey with me. But when I was 19, I went off to Liberia, West Africa, on my own. And I did a short-term, three-month mission trip there and worked with other missionaries and then traveled all over Liberia and went into some pretty remote villages. And shortly after I left, that country fell into a civil war, and literally hundreds of thousands of people were killed. Shortly thereafter, it was a fairly dangerous country at that time. But I knew that from the time I was young, like probably second grade or so, that God had called me to some type of full-time ministry. And so I kind of just saw that as preparation for what he might want to do me to do in the future. So while most of my friends took summer jobs at the village inn or worked at the store at the mall, I went off to Liberia and loved every minute of it, but I'd be lying if I said I wasn't afraid. You know, it's kind of interesting how motherhood changes your perspective of risks. I have two daughters. One is now almost 29 and one is 22, the one that's getting married next week. And I have a feeling that if they had come to me when they were 19 and just said, "Bye, Mom, I'm off to Africa," it would have probably taken the direct intervention of God for me to allow them to go. But and I think, you know, that's a little side thing. But risking, and that's a risk too. Sometimes risks involves letting those that we love and those that we care about do things that God asked them to do. I know when we went over to South Africa, my parents had a very hard time letting us go and trusting God for us to be able to leave and go to a country like that. In our lesson this week, as we've already briefly mentioned, we reviewed the story of Esther, and she is one of my favorite characters of all times. She's just an incredibly amazing woman, one who allowed God to use her mightily. You know, though, speaking of fear, sometimes when we hear stories or we read stories like Esther, we kind of read them like we would a magazine or a newspaper article. We read it for information and we gain some knowledge from it, but sometimes we fail to interact with the people, the characters that we're reading about, and allow ourselves to experience or imagine some of what they might be feeling in those circumstances. And I know often that's what I've done with Esther, is that I read her story. I think, wow, she's so courageous. Amazing things that she did, you know, just kind of boom, boom, boom. God laid it out for her. She did it, and isn't that terrific? But I have a feeling that there was some real fear in Esther's heart as she thought about the idea of approaching the king and asking him to spare the life of her people. So I would like to just take a minute and just read a little excerpt from a book that I found in the process of doing this lesson, and just ask us to take a minute, listen to this interaction between Esther and her servant girl, pull back the curtains a little bit, and just kind of imagine ourselves in the corner peeking in on this little conversation that might have taken place between Esther and her servant. Esther leaned toward the mirror, with a tip of a manufactured fingernail, wiped a speck of wayward color from her upper lip, tilted her head to the right and to the left, and then she asked her waiting servant, "How do I look?" The woman held out the queen's celebrated robes to suggest urgency. "More beautiful than ever, my queen. Come, put on your royal mantle for your visit with the king." Esther nodded. For a moment, they gripped hands. Then the servant clasped and adjusted Esther's robes in silence. She followed her quiet queen into the barren hallway and spread the outer garment's splendor across the cold floor. As the servant straightened the garment, a mournful groan rose from within. "Are you certain you want to do this, Queen Esther?" sobbed the servant. "Don't you remember what happened to Vashti?" Esther could not, dared not, look back. "Vashti's fate is always with me," she said gently, "but I can't forget Mordecai's words. Perhaps I am the woman for such a time as this. Perhaps I am not." Esther paused and shifted under the weight of emotion. "If I remain silent, my position will not protect me from the law. Eventually I will be slaughtered, just as my people will be. I would rather die with the honor of attempting to save them than the disgrace of being found out later." "Then may the gods be with you." The servant kneeled as Esther moved forward, the magnificent train stirring behind her. "Yes," said Esther, "may Yahweh be with me." Can't you just feel the emotion between Esther and her servant as you imagine listening in on this conversation right before she approaches the king, the very king that banished Vashti from his kingdom forever, and the very king that had the power to have her killed for approaching him at just the wrong time. Much was at stake for Esther, and though no doubt afraid and uncertain as to what the outcome of her actions would be, she recalled the wise words of her uncle Mordecai, remembering that he told her that should she choose to remain silent, which would be a very understandable response under the circumstances, she shouldn't assume that she would escape death, even though she was the queen. No doubt the rest of his prediction was playing over and over in her mind, as well as the promise that God would bring deliverance to his people some other way if she chose to be quiet, and he would bring relief for them, no matter how she chose to respond. What a great message this is for us today, that God's plans cannot be thwarted, and they don't depend on man to be accomplished. He includes us in his plans, like he did Esther, and sometimes that involves taking great risks. But he includes us in his plans, usually not for the purpose of sacrificing our lives, although sometimes he does ask that of some. But he asks us to be a part of his purpose and his plans so that we can get to know him better, that we can deepen our faith and experience the joy of, as Henry Blackaby would say, being on mission with God. I guess that's how I've tried to look at the risks that I've taken over the years. Had I said no to what God has asked me, and trust me, there are many times when I have said no, but had I said no to some of the things that God had asked me, I certainly would have led a more comfortable, safer life. I would have avoided scary situations like the one that I faced in South Africa the first night that we arrived there, and in the process of falling asleep, I heard gunshots in my backyard. And I woke up the next morning to find that there were 4 dead people there as a result of tribal warfare. And I probably would have never gone through a near-death experience like I did when I had a major asthma attack in the country of Jamaica. We were there serving on a short-term mission trip, and for our own safety, we had to be locked in the school at night so that we weren't robbed or whatever. But the problem was that we were guarded by a drunken guard. The guard was drunk, and I was having this asthma attack, and my airways were closing off, and it was getting harder and harder to breathe, and it took us for what seemed like a lifetime to wake him up and sober him up enough to allow me to get out of school and run down this road to the doctor before they completely shut off. I probably could have avoided that. And I probably also could have avoided the at least 5 to 10 years that every trip to Pakistan takes off of my life when I go there. And that's another whole story. But yeah, that probably could have been avoided as well. But as different as life might have looked for me from my perspective, had I chosen the less scary options, from God's perspective, it would have looked quite different. And this is what I mean by that. God made it clear through Mordecai that the price Esther, that Esther would pay for her silence would be death. Not that she didn't run the risk of dying if she did approach the king, but the avoidance of her physical death was not the issue here. There are things in this life that are worth dying for, and Mordecai and Esther both understood that. Being used by God even to the point of sacrificing our lives is one of the greatest honors that God could bestow upon us. I know, much easier said than done. But saying no to God out of fear or distrust greatly dishonors him. It's making a statement, really, that he is not trustworthy or faithful, and it denies his goodness and his sovereignty as well. And saying no to God can really lead to spiritual death or deadness that can render us unusable in God's economy. Allow me, if you will, to paraphrase Mordecai's words a bit and to put that into a context of today that maybe we can relate to. Let's say God has asked you to do something in the past, or he's been prompting you to do something now in the future, and you're still contemplating it because it's just a little too scary for you. You might have a situation that you're struggling with even right now in that regard. It could be anything from visiting a sick or dying neighbor and sharing the love of Christ with them, or leading a Bible study in a small group, or doing something involved in your church. There's no end to what God might be asking you to do. Think about something like that if you can, something that you've struggled with in the past or maybe struggling with now. And then let's plug that into Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. First, let me read that from the New Living Translation. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will come from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. And who knows if perhaps you were made queen for such a time as this. And now the paraphrase. Don't think for a moment that because you never visit that neighbor or refuse to lead the Bible study, you will escape any kind of consequences. If your fear or lack of trust keeps you from doing what I have asked you, I will send someone else to share my love with that neighbor, or someone else to lead the Bible study. I will still accomplish my purposes, but sadly, a part of you will die spiritually. Because of your disobedience, your heart will be less sensitive towards me, and your ability to hear my voice the next time will be diminished. Worst of all, you will miss the joy and the fulfillment I intended for you as a result of sharing in that work that I am doing. Besides, how do you know that I didn't create you for the very purpose of serving me in this very special way at just this time if you don't venture out and attempt to do it? Very few of us in this room face the possibility of physical death as a result of taking a risk for God. That's certainly not true of Christians in a lot of other parts of the world, as we know, but for the most part, that's true for us, at least now. I don't think that God would have included this story in the Bible for us, though, if it only applied to him asking us to risk our lives for him. I believe that he included this story for us to read because it's also a warning to us that by trying to protect ourselves through silence from whatever we're trying to protect ourselves from, rejection, humiliation, failure, ridicule, we run the risk of deadening our souls or losing our effectiveness for him. Let me insert a little bit of good news right here. Fortunately, unlike physical death, a deadened soul can be revived through repentance and a renewed commitment of trust and obedience and surrender to whatever it is that God asks of us to do. Kathy Parham is a dear friend of mine, and I'm going to ask her to come up and share a little bit with you right now. We've been through much together, including trips to the Dominican Republic as well as Pakistan. Kathy is not only a dear friend, but she's an incredible inspiration to me. And there were days in the past when I probably would not have made it if it weren't for her. Not only have we had quite a journey together as God has allowed our paths to intersect, but she has had quite a journey of her own. And a lot of it involves risk-taking, and there's quite a story that goes with that. So I'm going to just let her take over now and share with that story with you now.
to be here today. Can you all hear me? Okay. Well, unlike Miss Dawn here, I was not a natural risk taker. And by risk taking, I don't mean foolhardiness, devil may dare, you know, get out there and do dangerous stunts like riding your bike down a hill on the handlebars. I mean, any kind of calculated risk made me terribly frightened, and I came by that naturally because I was raised in a very fear-based culture. My ancestors came over from Germany, and they settled in the rural areas of northern Iowa, and they never left because why would you want to take a risk and leave? And my mother, bless her heart, was quite a worrywart. And from the time I was, like we say in Iowa, knee-high to a grasshopper, she taught me that if you worry long enough and hard enough about something, it probably won't happen. So she taught me to worry. And she was the queen of worry and wringing her hands all of the time. And then there was my dad, born in that rural area, who got drafted during World War II and was in the European theater in Italy and saw some horrendous things, a lot of death and destruction. And he got home physically unscathed, and he never wanted to leave home again because it was safe there on the farm in rural Iowa. And my parents never got on a plane. The furthest they've ever driven from home is 12, 13 hours to come see their daughter twice in Colorado. So the whole dynamic in our family was to play it safe and don't take risks and don't ever go against the status quo and always stay close to the shore. Never, never rock the boat, never go out into the water. In fact, I was just thinking, my folks living in northern Iowa would go to Minnesota once a year if we had enough money. And there are how many lakes in Minnesota? 10,000? They went to the same lake every year, 42 years, because it worked. And so why would we want to change? Well, so I was destined, if you will, to play it safe. And it was assumed that after high school, I would do what most of the women did there. You either get married right away at 18, or when it's the early 70s and you're from rural Iowa, you do what? You go to secretarial school, or you become a nurse, or you become a teacher. And I liked science, so I was going off to nursing school. And so the summer in between high school and nursing school, I took a risk. I got on a plane. First one in my family to ever be on a plane. And guess where God took me? Colorado. And he planted a dream in me when I was 18. I thought, boy, someday I want to come out here and live, but there's just no way that's going to happen. How do you dream a dream like that when you live your life in fear? I was very much afraid of the future. I was very much afraid of my own shadow. But I did learn to take a few risks. And can I help it that the pastor in our little hometown church gave some National Geographic magazines they were about to discard to my folks. And I was 10 years old, and I started reading those National Geographics, not the words. The stories were beyond me, but turning the pages. And it's like, wow, there is a life outside of rural Iowa. And God activated that gene in me that he'd already placed there for a little bit of adventure, and I started to develop some dreams. And I guess I did do a few risk-taking things. I rode a motorcycle. Now, if that didn't make that mother of mine worry, and but I always had a helmet on, and I had a helmet on when that drunk driver hit me and nearly took me out. And I am convinced that as I was lying there in that hospital bed, Satan was trying to say to me, you shouldn't ever take a risk. You shouldn't ever do anything that rocks the boat, anything against the status quo. You should always play it safe. Don't get back up on that horse and ride it again. But God was at work in my life at that very time to bring me into a commitment with himself, and He was doing just the opposite. So I went off to a safe nursing school. And now we're talking safe here. Early 70s, lots of rules, lots of regulations, and you didn't have to leave the building for a year because you ate there, you slept there, you worked there, you went under the tunnel into the street to the hospital to work, you took your exams there, and it was really safe. But, as I said, God was at work, and He introduced me to some unsafe people. And by unsafe, I don't mean ungodly. I just mean some people that were wired differently than me. And they'd say, let's during our next break, let's get in the car and go to Colorado, or let's learn to ski. And so this was awakening something really adventurous in me and kind of giving me a wanderlust. But even more than that, at this nursing school, I took a risk and I joined an interdenominational Bible study. And I was the only Lutheran there. And it was quite frightening, but the woman who led that Bible study just introduced me to so much more about what it meant to truly be a believer walking in faith. And she's the one who taught me to personalize Bible verses and attach my name to them. And I had been raised in a church where we did a lot of scripture memory, but those scriptures came alive to me, and eventually I got connected with a Navigator ministry and really started memorizing verses and applying them to me. And one of the first verses God gave me to memorize was Isaiah 42:16, because God knew that I was a fearful person. And that verse says, I will lead the blind, and that was me. If he was taking me into anything new, I was blind. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do for you, Kathy, and I will not leave them undone. And so God continued to give me scriptures as He continued to take me away from the safety of the water next to the shore out into some deeper water. It was interesting. I'm studying Isaiah right now again. And just this last week, as I was going over some of those verses God had given me, He gave me another one. And you ladies have probably read this over and over, but God was giving it to me. It was from Isaiah 7:4. And this was when King Ahaz was coming up against a big battle, and God told Isaiah to tell Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, do not lose heart. He was going to go into battle. And then in verse 9 of chapter 7, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And that's what God began to impress on me as a young woman. So one of the first big spiritual risks I took was to commit to a 2-year Navigator Bible study. And then after I went through it, to commit to leading it for 2 years. And that was quite an experience because I did not feel adequate. And God proved to me that my adequacy and my sufficiency were in Him, that He was enough to do that. And because I was connected with the Navigators back in Des Moines, Iowa, then I came out here to Colorado Springs again and got connected to Glen Eyrie and came out and worked as a camp nurse for 3 summers, and I was hooked. And God was eventually moving me away from a lot of dysfunction and bringing me out to a new place. But I'll tell you what, it's just not done, ladies. It's just not done. You're 30 years old, you're unmarried, and you're going to Colorado Springs without a job. That was rocking the boat. And this was in 1985, and there was a recession going on, and all the hospitals in town had just laid off nurses, so there was no job for me. And this was quite a risk trying to explain to my parents, who don't take risks, what I was up to and why I felt God was leading me to this. But it's where He brought me. And within a year of getting out here in Colorado, I was connected to a women's ministry. And speaking of risk, my dear mentor, one of my many mentors is Ruth Holmsten. And Ruth was on the mission field for how long in the Philippines? 12 years, and then later went to Russia, and We know this lady that was in Thailand, and so a lot of my risks were short-term risks, but those ladies that have been on the mission field long-term know a whole lot more. They could be up here speaking a whole lot more of an authority on risk-taking than me. But I got involved in a Bible smuggling ministry through Eastern European missions, and it's a group that was connected with Brother Andrew's ministry. And that was one of the first huge risks I took where I thought I could lose my life doing this. And again, scripture memory was so very, very important when we were going into communist countries, because we couldn't have Bibles with us because we were just there as tourists and all of our contraband was hidden. And so God then impressed Psalm 27 on me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And that psalm goes on just to talk about God being a refuge to us. And so we made it in and out of those communist countries and were able to deliver the Bibles and the materials we had for them. And that was one of the first times I really saw God's miracles and learned that by taking those calculated risks that He puts in front of us, that He delights to show up. And He showed up in some huge ways on that trip, just with His power and His provision and His purpose, and helped each of us that had been obedient to His call to go there to be able to be a part of that. And so that was quite an experience. And then God called me to take some other risks. One of them was that I was involved in an interracial dating relationship, and that's not done in northern Iowa either. And but this fellow and I were looking at perhaps doing biracial kind of a ministry together, and we were looking at that. In fact, I'm from northern Iowa, and he was from Montgomery, Alabama. That tells you a little bit. And we'd been sticking our necks out to go back down there. In fact, he probably would have found himself hanging from his neck in a tree. Well, God led me out of that relationship, but it was another risk that He had called me into. And shortly after that, my dear housemate, I was working night shift, and our house was broken into, and she was raped, and she eventually, as you can imagine, moved out of state and back with her parents. But I had to decide, was I going to stay in that house and stay in that house alone? And what was God calling me to do? And at that time, I was witnessing to a lot of my neighbors, too. And so they were all watching me. And I was talking about the sovereignty of God and things we can't understand in the midst of horrible circumstances, but that I felt God was calling me to stay there. And yeah, this was a house on the west side. So any of you that live on the west side, you know how eclectic it can be. And you've got a new house that's what I was in. And then you've got an old house. And then across the street, we had the crack house. And apparently the people that lived in that street thought I was the snitch that kept turning them into the police. And so about every 6 weeks, I would go out to my mailbox to get my mail, and there'd be a dead rat in the mailbox. And so I had to decide again, am I going to stay here and put up with this because the neighbors are watching and I'm telling them God is sufficient? What those neighbors didn't know that were putting the dead rat in my mailbox is that being raised on a farm in Iowa, you shell corn, there's rats all over. So rats didn't startle me. They did when they were staring at me in the mailbox. But at any rate, I decided to stay there and actually live there until I took one of the biggest risks I've ever taken. That was getting married at age 42. After 42 years of singleness and independence, and married a wonderful, wonderful man and the love of my life. But there were sure some risks involved in that. And then what I wanted to talk to you about also was just in my job. I work full-time as a patient advocate at Penrose Hospital. And patient advocacy is quite an interesting field because, as you know, there are many competing voices out there, ethically and otherwise, and the state of Colorado has a statute that says, at least in this state, that patients need somebody to be their voice when they're there in the hospital and they are vulnerable and they are weak. Any of you that have been a hospital patient for any length of time know what that's like. And so I took this job in 1989, never guessing that God would have me there 18 years later, still doing this. But I learned early on that I wasn't there just to be a patient advocate. I learned that I was a missionary very cleverly disguised as a patient advocate. And I've had many, many, many opportunities to reach out to patients and to staff and even physicians. But a hospital is no different than the rest of corporate America. And Penrose St. Francis is a faith-based Catholic hospital. But sometimes in those faith-based hospitals, anything goes. And God has called me to be a truth bearer there. And any of you that have been in that position in your families or in your jobs know that oftentimes when you're bringing forth a message of truth, you get shot at as the message bearer, or you get stabbed in the back. And there have been many times where I have been on my face, on the carpet, in my office, saying, Lord God, if you do not deliver me, I'm about to be fired, and I need you to be my advocate here. And I won't stay here in this job one moment longer than you want me here, and I'm not going to leave one minute before you ordain that. And so he has protected me from a lot of powerful people, corporate people. There was a physician once that was so angry at me for challenging him on something on behalf of the patient. And he said, I will have your job over this. And I thought, good, you take my job. You just take it for a week and see if you want it. But God has preserved me there to do his work there. And I serve on the ethics committee, and you know, euthanasia is on the forefront, and I'm a physician-assisted suicide, and certainly as a Catholic hospital, we're not going to let that happen. But every once in a while, we come up against something, and there was one physician who brought a lot of money into our hospital, but I knew that he had hastened a patient's death out of convenience, and I would not let that go. The patient was gone, and the patient didn't know any different, but I couldn't let that go. God wouldn't let me go, let that go. So coming up against that type of thing and speaking truth, God just anoints me with the power to do that, and that is taking a risk out in the corporate workplace. And as I was thinking about my job, I thought about several years back, I was asked, there was going to be a new committee being formed, and it was going to be the spirituality committee. And I was asked at that time by the director of what you would call the chaplaincy department or spiritual care department, if I would be on that committee and if I would chair that committee. And we weren't exactly sure what that committee was going to do. It was going to evolve, but we wanted to engage the spirituality of the people there at Penrose Hospital. And so I said, well, give me a weekend to pray about this and I'll come back with an answer. And so I came back with my answer. I said, you know, I know what passes for spirituality in this facility, and it's no different just because it's a Catholic healthcare facility. There are people there that have very much embraced New Age, and we have our tree huggers and our crystal worshipers and everything else, a lot of astrology. It's kind of scary what goes on there in the name of spirituality. And I said, if I had this committee, I want you to know that it is going to be based on what's in the Word of God. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so I'm going to be promoting Jesus Christ as in this hospital. And just like that, I was relieved of my duty. I was really, they thought I was too busy to be the head of that committee. And then I was just not ever invited back to it either. So that kind of thing happens frequently. But those kind of risks are risks you all are up against. If you're not in corporate America, you're up against that in your family when you speak truth. There are risks that we have to take every day of our lives. I mean, it's risky to continue hoping for an estranged child that left the family 15 years ago, and you've been praying, and your heart is just out there on the line, and you continue to take the risk of hoping that God will bring them around. or some of you that are in marriages that are very unsatisfying, and it would be so easy to bail, but God has called you to hang in there and to keep risking your heart, and you continue to do that. And we see it every day in our hospital, women who've had ultrasounds, and it's guaranteed to be a Down syndrome baby, and they keep that baby knowing full well that it's going to be a difficult road. And Dwan mentioned going to your neighbors or going to a friend, taking a risk and daring to share Jesus Christ with them. All of us have risks every day. And what I have discovered about taking risks is that when God calls me away from the safety of the shore and takes me out to that deep water where there's sometimes sharks, that's where He shows up in a marvelous, marvelous way. And I would not have passed up those experiences for anything. Seeing His miracles, seeing Him at work, watching Him take delight in delighting me by unfolding more of His character qualities to me. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it.
Oh, yeah, I don't need that slide.
Okay.
Thank you, Kathy. The other thing that Kathy, one of the big things actually that Kathy didn't mention, and I'll just share with you briefly, is that last year she was diagnosed with a very rare aggressive cancer and had to have chemo and radiation and all of the stuff that she has been talking about that she's dealt with for 18 years, as she mentioned, but she's also dealt with a lot of it significantly in the midst of fighting cancer as well and trying to balance all of that. And that's why I said she's just been an incredible inspiration to me. And it's pretty risky to do something like that and to keep going and to keep being obedient to God in the midst of that. She certainly, from a lot of people's eyes, would have had every right to say, "Wait, God, don't ask anything more of me. You've asked enough, and I've done enough, and I'm finished." And she refuses to do that, and I'm just very proud of her. Thanks, Kathy, for sharing. What Kathy was more or less saying as she was sharing her story is that what she learned is that there's really no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. You know, we think of risks and we think of things that are make us scared. That make us scared. But there's more to it than that, and we have to look at this from God's perspective. Earlier on, when I was starting out this lesson, I mentioned that there's a difference between those who risk and those who don't, and one of the greatest risks is that while everybody feels fear, those that risk are willing to push past their fear and do it anyway. But there's more to it than that. And what I believe the rest of that story is, a risk can't really be taken as a Christian and doing things without understanding who God is. I think that one of the biggest difference between Christian women who take risks for God and Christian women who don't is that the women that do really have a deeper, clearer understanding of who God is and who and what His character is all about. And understanding that, it almost makes the word risk non-existent. There are really no risks in God's economy. God sees the very beginning and the very end all at the same time. He doesn't depend on circumstances or coincidences to happen, or He's not nervous or concerned that certain things might fall into place and His plans will be ruined. He's not worried that we might not do exactly what He asks us and then He won't be able to do what He wants to accomplish. God is all-encompassing. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He's always present. He's always with us. He is all-wise. He is sovereign. Now, there's not a circumstance in our lives that takes place without His either permissive will or His absolute will in that regard. The Bible says He raises up kings and He brings them down. He is in charge of all of that. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if God doesn't kind of lovingly shake His head at us when as His daughters, and He looks at us and He's asked us to do something, and we go, "Yeah, but God, you don't, but God, what about? Or, but you don't understand. But he understands all of that. And really what he's saying to us is, no, my child, you don't understand. You don't understand how good I am, how much I love you, how sovereign I am, and how my ways are always perfect, and how I never cease to stop doing good things for you. And how much, as Kathy said, you will experience in terms of fulfillment and joy and a sense of purpose if you will just say yes, and you will allow me to do what I want to do in you and through you and experience such incredible joy and victory. Now, granted, taking risks will not always have the outcome that we might expect. Because God is sovereign, because he's good, because of all of that, doesn't guarantee that it's going to look, as we all know and we've experienced, like we think it should look or will look at the end. It might be very confusing. It might be very painful. It might be a whole lot of things. And it might even look like failure from our perspective. But if God has called us into something, to do something for him, it will, from an eternal perspective, and sometimes even in light of our perspective today, make sense, and it will come together. One of the things that Kathy mentioned was the term calculated risk. When you think about Esther and the risk that she took for God, it was very much of a calculated risk. She just didn't throw two sheets to the wind and say, okay, I guess I better do this because I'm going to die anyway. She went to Mordecai and she said, or sent the word to Mordecai and said, be fasting and praying for me for 3 days. And she did the same. She got down on her knees. She sought God's face. She surrendered herself and submitted herself to him, and then allowed herself to be formed by the Holy Spirit, by God, to create in her a heart that was willing and ready and wise and available to be used by God. And that's something that we must keep in mind, knowing his word, spending time in his presence, listening quietly before him as we allow him to come and speak to us as he prepares us to do what he's asked us to do. So, in closing, I would just like to encourage all of us to remember that nothing in our life is a coincidence. Like with Esther, the way that God formulated all of those things, the way that things planned out, there's no way that any of that was a coincidence in her life, nor is there any coincidences in your life as a child of his. And just remember that he promises to do good for you, and he wants to bring glory to himself from what you do, what he's asked you to do for him. And then those words that Jim and Elizabeth Elliot hung on to so tightly and lived by, just remembering that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Thank you.